Thank you, Carlos. Thank you, choir. I guess a little foretaste of what's getting ready to come over the next several weeks, and that is some wonderful news, and we are going to celebrate that all next month. Now, how was your Thanksgiving? I hope it was good. Was it restful? Yeah, I'm sure for the men it was. You know, but for the ladies, perhaps not so much, right? I mean, was it a busy time of serving others? Probably so. Of the often hard work and hard labor of hospitality. But thank you, ladies. Thank you for making it special. You are a tremendous blessing and a gift to each one of us. Hopefully it was a team effort, but I know how that often ends up going. But thank you so much for that. And now I ask you, did your Thanksgiving include being thankful? And I don't mean just a prayer of thanksgiving before you dived into the turkey. You know, just a real thankfulness, a time of focusing on that. You know, the question is, are we thankful people? Are we thankful people? We certainly have great reason to be overflowing with thanksgiving, but we can miss it. We can miss it. We can be in the midst of Thanksgiving and miss it. We can be near the source of the greatest reason to give thanks and miss both the source and thus the experience of being thankful, leading to a real heart of gratitude. And so this morning, I find myself and you with me as a result of where we've been together between Colossians and Christmas. So I'm going, okay, what am I going to do between Colossians and Christmas? I think I'm going to just focus on giving thanks and thanksgiving. And so this morning, between Colossians and Christmas, I want us to give thanks for Jesus, and I want us to see an example worth emulating in the Scripture. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn with me to Luke chapter 7. I know your Bible probably just opens to Colossians now, so retrain yourself and others and go to Luke chapter 7. And when you get there, find verse 36. We're going to be looking at verses 36 through 50. And if you don't have a Bible, look under one of the chairs in front of you there and open up that ESV Bible to turn it to page 864. 864, I think that's what most of our area codes, something like that. Anyway, 864. And we're going to look at these verses and this story this morning. We'll also be a little bit in Matthew in just a moment. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from you. We thank you for our health. We thank you for the lives that you've loaned us. We thank you that our hearts beat right now at your very pleasure. We thank you for your sustaining power, your sustaining grace. We thank you for your provision for this day and every day prior. Lord, as we live and as we breathe in this moment, however old each of us happens to be, we are testimonies to your faithfulness and to your provision for all of these years. And we have no reason to doubt you now, though we are often tempted to do so. Lord, we struggle in our own flesh with our own sin and our own circumstances and our eyes that often look everywhere but up to you. And Father, we just ask that right now you would help us to truly give you thanks, to give you praise, to grow in that, to assess our own level, if you will, of thanksgiving and to grow in that this morning. So God, lead us, guide us. Show us where we are and where we lack in giving you the honor and the glory you deserve. And Lord, help us to just enjoy you, enjoy being your children. And for those who may be here today that have never placed their faith and trust in Jesus and experienced the transforming grace of God through your Son, I pray today might be a day of salvation, a day of giving you thanks for the gift of your Son and applying it personally. So have your way, Lord. I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and would do what only you can do as we stand in awe of you and as I get out of your way. Your people need to hear your voice, and I pray that that would be the case today. We love you, Lord. We give you thanks again in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7, beginning verse 36, Luke writes the following. He says, "One of the Pharisees asked him," and that's talking about Jesus, "asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. and behold, you know, take the weight of this in, that word means, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus, answering, said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. He answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. He said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. And this story is found only in Luke. Now, I know you're going, no, that's not true. Well, many scholars believe that this story is found in other places, in other gospels. And they associate it either with Mary Magdalene being the woman or perhaps Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. However, I really find no evidence for that. And so again, my personal and other, you know, scholars' personal position, I would hold that those are different times when different ladies anointed Jesus as expressions of their love. And as you can see, Luke here, the physician, does not give us the name of this woman, only that she was a woman of the city, and she was known to have lived a very sinful lifestyle. So her name apparently is not important. We're not given that. What is important is her outward expression of gratitude from an inward change of her heart accomplished by the free grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. She had great reason to give thanks. And if we are in Christ, if we are His, having also experienced the same grace, we have great reason as well. And so as I study this week, I see at least three expressions of thanksgiving specifically to Jesus that I want to share with you this morning. The first is this: thank you, Jesus, for the gospel and your invitation to come to you. Thank you, Jesus, for the gospel and your personal invitation to come to you. And in these verses, you know, we see this known sinner coming so near to Jesus that it's uncomfortable. It's embarrassing to the Pharisee and his dinner guests, but not to her. You see no uncomfortable nature in her. You see no embarrassment from her. And to understand my point here, you would have to actually go to Matthew chapter 11. So if you wouldn't mind doing that, turn to the left, Matthew chapter 11. If you're using the church Bible, turn to page 816. And when you get to Matthew 11, look at verse 25, and we'll read 25 to 30 together. Matthew 11, verse 25, says, at that time Jesus declared, he is speaking to the crowds here, he declares, I thank you, Father. It's kind of a prayer and then some words. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is like. Now, chronologically, Jesus would have proclaimed these words sometime prior to the woman anointing his feet with the ointment at the dinner table there. So it's reasonable to believe that she heard Jesus teaching this, and she responded to the good news of the gospel. And the key verses here being 28 through 30, and notice the essence of the gospel message. And it's important for us to understand this so that we proclaim the gospel accurately and clearly. The essence of the gospel message is this: come to me. Come to me. Jesus' invitation is come to me. The gospel is salvation. The way of taking a person from death to life, from darkness to light, from heading down a road of self-destruction to hell and to a place of salvation and eternal life is by coming to a person. It's not do this or obey this or accomplish this and you'll be right with God. It's come to Jesus and have his obedience, have his accomplishment credited to you. Scholars refer to this as something called an alien righteousness. An alien righteousness, not because it has anything to do with aliens or outer space or anything along those lines, but because a righteousness, a right standing with God, is something that can only come from outside of ourselves. There's nothing in us that can produce this righteousness. There's no work we can do. There's nothing within us to accomplish this. And the Pharisees, really the ones entrusted with the teaching of the scriptures, had placed so many rules and requirements and weights and works on the people that they were under a yoke of obedience. They were under this weight. It was one they could not maintain, and because they could not maintain it, they had no peace. They had no assurance in their lives. But the response to that weight would be probably twofold. Some would naturally keep trying. You know, the kind that tries always to please and tries to obey, and even things they can't accomplish, they try. You know children like this. You know some adults that once were children, they grow up like this. But some would naturally keep trying to live up to the law, both the commandments of God and the additional commandments and laws that the Pharisees would have added, while others simply give up. You know those kind as well, those that give up and they would rebel, both against the law as well as God himself. And so what was taking place here through the leadership was that God himself was being misrepresented. And that happens a lot in our culture today, probably more than anything else. I can't tell you how concerning it is to see the God of the Bible be completely misrepresented, both by churches and by secular folks as well. So God was being misrepresented, and Jesus comes to correct all of that. So the invitation of this rabbi to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest, was so different and so hope-filled to the ears of the hearer. And that's the impact of the gospel when it's accurately presented and clearly understood. Take my yoke, Jesus says. You're under a yoke. You are under a yoke of sin. And that sin is destroying you. And it's taking you to places you should not go. You're also under the yoke of a works-based salvation that you can't live up to. You can't meet God's holy requirements, but Jesus can, and Jesus has. And Jesus offers this rest for your soul. Peace, shalom, at the very core of who you are. Peace with God through the Prince of Peace. So first of all, thank you, Jesus, for the gospel. Thank you for your generous invitation. Second, thank you, Jesus, for my personal salvation and the change you are making in me. Thank you for my personal salvation and the change you are making in me. And what we see in all of Luke chapter 7, and we're certainly not covering all that today, what we see in all of Luke chapter 7 is the power of God at work in Jesus Christ. In fact, if you have your Bible there and you kind of scan over the chapter, you see several things. At the beginning of chapter 7, you see Jesus healing the servant of a Roman centurion, a man who stated that he was personally not worthy for Jesus to even come near his house. Yet he believed that just a word from Jesus and his servant, who he highly valued, would be immediately healed. fact, Jesus marveled at this man's faith. One of only two places in the scripture where Jesus is said to have marveled. Then Jesus goes on to raise the son of a widow from the dead. The people responded, the people that were mourning and trying to comfort this woman and be around her and provide her with the support that she needed. The people responded to what Jesus did with two statements. A great prophet has risen among us and God has visited his people. A great prophet has risen among us, God has visited his people. But just as powerful, just as significant a miracle as healing the sick who is near death and healing the one who has actually died is the work of God in this sinful woman of the city. You say, well, that don't seem right. I mean, you know, healing the sick, raising the dead, and then just changing this woman. Yes, the sick servant and the dead son were merely brought back to the physical condition they were in prior to the sickness and the death. But this woman now has eternal life. This woman will live forever with God. This woman has no reason to fear death. This woman has been given new spiritual life, which is abundantly superior to new or additional physical life. This woman is now an heir of God and a daughter of the King. She is royalty. Now, to say that this woman was rough, looked rough, smelled rough, came across rough, would probably be a strong understatement. How she became a sinful woman of the city, we do not know. But you may be able, with little effort, to imagine both the life that she had led and the variety of treatment she was exposed to, both as a result of her own sinful choices as well as the sins of others who were more powerful than she. She would likely have been filthy to look at and not beautiful to the eye from the price of her sin. But notice Jesus did not say, clean your life up. Work and find a respectful job. Work until you have some presentable clothes. Go wash your face and your body and then come and then I will receive you. No, Jesus said, come to me. Just as I am, without one plea, just as she was, come unto me. And she did. So what we see here is actually not her salvation. We see the fruit of her salvation, the evidence of her new life in Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 47, Jesus spoke of her spiritual condition this way. Her sins are forgiven, for she loved much. Yes, she was known as a sinner. But her sins, though many, though public, though socially unacceptable, are now in the status of forgiven. Her sins are found in the most important category, the category of being forgiven. She also loved Jesus, past tense, much, he says. So she is now expressing her love, her gratitude, and she is blessed. She is blessed. Here's this dinner with the Pharisee and all of his friends and all the socially beautiful and acceptable people, and she is the one that stands out as blessed. How do we know she's blessed? Psalm 32:1 says this, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Also, we can say something else about her. She is clean. She is clean. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. No one who merely saw this woman's outward appearance would conclude that she was anything more than a sinful woman. They would conclude nothing more than she was sinful, certainly not forgiven, certainly not blessed of God, certainly not clean. But she was. She was. The scriptures say what? That God, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. So consider the Pharisee. He would have been the one considered blessed. He had the access. He had the knowledge of the scriptures. He was physically clean with his clothes and his house. And he'd even invited Jesus to join him as one of his dinner guests. You know, Jesus' miracles and word was spreading about him in the region, and news about him was going here and there. So why not just add Jesus to this dinner party? And that's the problem. You see, Jesus is no add-on. Jesus is no add-on. Jesus is not something you add on to your life as an accessory. He is life, for he is Lord. In him was life, and that life was the light of men, John chapter 1. Simon shows us something frightening. Simon shows me something frightening. Simon shows many of you something frightening. He shows us a frightening reality that access to Jesus, an orthodox understanding of the scriptures, and even the position of an authority in Bible knowledge does not equate eternal salvation. Simon the Pharisee was blind spiritually, and he was bankrupt. He was prideful, he was arrogant, and he was blind to his blindness, therefore blind to his lostness. Therefore, he could not accurately see the woman, he could not accurately see Jesus, and he could not accurately see himself. Oh, how he needed God to open his eyes that he might truly see. Think about it. Unlike the centurion, he lacked an awareness of his own sin. The centurion knew he was not worthy for Jesus to even come to his house, but Simon had no problem inviting Jesus to come inside of his. Unlike the people who witnessed Jesus raise the woman's son from the dead and exclaimed, "A prophet is among us and God has visited us," Simon stood in judgment over Jesus, saying, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him." Well, guess what? Jesus knew exactly what kind of woman was touching him. He was being touched by one who had been touched by Jesus. A daughter of God was touching him. You know, I'm reminded of Peter in his dream, in his vision, when God told him, "Peter, do not call unclean that which I have called clean." Oh, how she loved Jesus. And oh, how her love for Jesus was appropriate. She stands behind him. She stands in the background as he reclines at the table. In the presence of the Holy Son of God, she weeps profusely. Perhaps she felt the weight of the sin that she had been forgiven. Or perhaps she was overwhelmed by the grace she'd received and her gratitude overflowed. But she poured the ointment she had on Jesus' dry feet. Her tears, whether of joy or regret or some combination of both, covered Jesus' feet, and Jesus received those tears. She wiped those feet with her hair, and she kissed those dirty, dusty feet that to her were so beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Can you imagine this scene? Can you picture this scene in your mind? Love poured out in an expression of thanksgiving. It was what she could do. It was extravagant for her. Simon, who could have done so much, failed to offer even the basic courtesies of a guest in Jesus' day. Simon had no love for Jesus. The woman has been made new, and it shows, and so it's an example for us. Have we been made new? And if we have, does it show? And finally, third, thank you, Jesus, for the blessing of assurance of salvation. Thank you, Jesus, for the blessing of assurance of salvation. The fruit of salvation includes drawing near to God. As one draws near to God, God blesses them with more grace. Included in that grace is assurance. Now, look at Jesus' words in verses 48 through 50. He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Now, I can't drive this home enough, but please understand, this woman was not saved because of her love. This woman was not saved because of her gratitude. This woman was not saved because of her ointment, her tears, or her kisses. She was saved, like all who were genuinely saved, by grace and through faith. She was saved. And Jesus is not saving her in this moment, but giving her the gift of the assurance of her salvation. And boy, would she need it. With her past, with all who would know of her, with all who would have used her in this town, there would be many opportunities for the world to declare her unclean, just as Simon was doing so in his mind and just as he was probably doing with his face. But with a word, Jesus assured her of her salvation. He assured her of the truth of her condition. See, it would be his word and not her feelings. It would be his word and not her performance. It would be his word and not what anyone else might say that would serve as the basis of her assurance. And it's the same for us. It's the word of God and the fruit of our salvation in our lives that provides the evidence. See, the world needs to see evidence of our salvation, but no one needs to see evidence of our salvation more than we do. We need assurance ourselves. So do you have that? Do you have that this morning? How many have Bible knowledge but no love? The longer I live, the more concerned I get over this. How many pursue biblical truth with a passion but have no real love for Jesus or for those whom he created? How many sit week after week, year after year, under solid biblical preaching and teaching? How many serve in the church, give of their time, and give of their money, but have no grace, no humility, no gratitude? Listen to Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything but what? Only faith working through love. So I ask you this morning, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Are you truly grateful for the love and the grace that he has absolutely poured out on you? As Carlos and the worship team come, I want you to consider for just a moment the story that Jesus told Simon. Think about the story Jesus told Simon. The story was two debtors, right? He said, Simon, I have something to say to you. He says, say it, teacher. There were two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. That had to open up anybody's eyes. The other owed 50 denarii. 500 to 50. Now, the amount of the debt may be significant. I think it is to some degree. But the bottom line is both debtors had this in common. It didn't matter whether it was 500 or 50. Neither of them could pay what they owed, yet the debt of one was more obvious and the other a little more subtle. It might have been less noticeable to owe the 50. And you see, until a person sees their sin as significant as it is, whether it's 500 and obvious to everyone or whether it's 50 and it's behind the scenes, an offense to a holy God is sufficient to send a person to hell for eternity. And it's not something you can buy out, work out, or get around. And until we see our sin, not others, not our neighbors, until we see our sin as significant as it is, a person will never see the love and the beauty and the grace of God in Jesus Christ as the greatest need that they have. Oh, but when they do, this is what you see. When they do, they love much. When they do, they give much. When they do, they serve much. And when they do, they go, they live how? Just like this woman, in peace. Like the woman, they allow no one to come between them and their devotion to Jesus Christ and their worship of Jesus Christ. Is that us, church? Is that you? Is that me? Are you and I thankful to God? Are we allowing anyone or anything to cause us to lose the love we had at the first? Or are we Simon? Are we Simon? One day to stand before God and be told that we had all the access and all the knowledge available, but never surrender, never humble ourselves, and never receive the grace of God. In this rich man's dinner, the richest person in the room was the woman. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that does not return void. Lord, we thank you for the example of this great sinner, this woman of the city. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to understand not only what grace is and what love is, but what genuine thanksgiving looks like. And so, Father, I just pray this morning that you would help us to assess our level of thanksgiving. Help us to see whether or not we are truly thankful people. And, Father, if we are, help us to love you, to pour ourselves all over you in extravagant worship, Help us, Father God, to be totally happy to be in the background, to weep at your feet, to anoint you with our hearts, to give you thanks and to give you praise. And Father, I pray if there's anybody here that has never been touched by the Savior, by the Master, who stand here today with their sins unforgiven, that today might be the day that, like this woman, their sins can fall under the category of forgiven and know eternal life. Lord, we thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus' name,